Father, you're so worthy of our praise today. We thank you. We give you honor, glory. Power belongs to you. Insight and revelation comes from your Spirit, Father. Father, you open doors. You allow light to come in. You open windows and pull back blinds. You tear away the veil of dark that causes us to live in darkness, and you shine your light upon us, O Lord. So we thank you for your wonderful word today. Feed us today. Let this time be an encouragement to us and cause growth in our life. This a time for Pastor Bill when he preaches, Lord. It'll bring encouragement, instruction, Lord, training in righteousness. We thank you for your word, Lord. We honor you and your word in the name of Jesus. Thank you. Amen. Brief message today. No series. Brother Allen's away enjoying some time with his family. So James chapter 1. We're actually going to chapter 5, but just give me a second. We'll get there. Who's James? Who is he talking to? It's going to set us up. When is this happening? When's James happening? There's some clues in here. And so my message is about prayer. My message is about the prophets and learning the example from the prophets, and specifically from Elijah. You know, James says, look at Elijah's life. He's a man just like you are. Well, I was fascinated by that and wanted to look. He's just like you. I'm fascinated by that, so I want to see what James has to say about those things. James chapter 1, he says, calls himself James, a bondservant of God. He doesn't call himself an apostle here, but likely he was. There's arguments all the time in theology and theologians among who this person is. You're either going to believe it by faith or you're not. He's a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes. So he's actually speaking to Jewish folks here, calling them out specifically. I'm not making a big doctrinal statement here, but I want you to know who he's talking to. Who is his audience? The 12 tribes. They're scattered abroad. The Jews have been scattered for many, many, many years, scattered abroad. This gospel of Jesus Christ, this bright light has come. This bright light has come. And the gospel has been going about. And the tribes are hearing about it, and they're coming to Jesus Christ. Let me continue on here. It says here, greetings, consider all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. This is going to be like a word to hold on to as you go through James, a word of endurance. You know, we need endurance in life. Trials, struggles come against us. We need endurance in life. To stay the course, to hold fast to the truth, to know what God has told you and know what God has said to you and not let it go. I'm not going to let it go. There's going to be a time in your life when you're going to have to decide if you're saved or not. You wonder? But the truth of God to you is your salvation, your healing, your prosperity, your endurance here. Endure all things. Jesus said, he that endures till the end. That's right. Let endurance have its perfect result. We have to consider endurance because it has results that you hold fast. Stay in the race. Hold fast. Stay in the race. Do not step out of the race. It's knowing that the testing of your faith, consider it all joy when various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Let endurance have its perfect result, so that you might be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Well, that's where we're going for. To be made perfect in Christ Jesus. To be made whole, it takes a minute. It takes a lifetime, does it not? We hold fast because we, in various trials and struggles. Now, there's 5 chapters in James. This is not a commentary on the book of James. I just want to introduce you to who he is. He's a man who's speaking with authority. There's many, many, many things in the book of James we can lay hold of here. He's bringing correction to the church at times. He's bringing encouragement. He's bringing knowledge to them, understanding. Go to the end of the book, chapter 5. This is where we're actually going to get started. Chapter 5 of the book of James. Very interesting things he gets here. He's speaking to these 12 tribes. I believe that these 12 tribes he's talking to, that the letters are being read in these places, are men and women that are saved. Men and women who know the Spirit of God, that are amongst the 12 tribes of Israel, that are in churches, various scattered churches everywhere. The church has been scattered. The tribes have been scattered. But he's speaking to these Jewish folks. Come now, you rich. See, this is later in church time. When you are introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ, you will prosper. You will prosper spirit, soul, and body. Every part of you will prosper. You have to hold on. You will prosper if you hold fast to him. You will. So they were prospering. This church was prospering. It wasn't just James coming and standing up on the stump and yelling at rich people. We can't get that sense of that's who he and what he's doing. He's not just proclaiming to the wealthy of the world and pointing his finger at them. He's speaking to the people that are in the church. You're rich, it says, woe to you, rich. Weep in hell for your misery, which is coming upon you. Your riches have rotten, your garments have become moth-eaten. This is not the main point of my message. I just want you to understand where the church is at this point. Your gold, your silver have rusted. Their rust will be a witness against you. The rust will be a witness against you. How you've used your riches in this matter. Jesus said, store up for yourself riches in heaven where the rust can't get to it. Where a moth can't eat it, can't make it go away. Our riches, there's riches that we have. You know you're rich. Bible talks a lot in the Word of God about you being rich. Woe to you, he's saying, these are rich in material matters. This is who he's talking to, fleshly men, if you don't mind. Their rust will be a witness against you, will be consumed like your flesh like fire. See, it consumes you. These things, having your mind fixed on the world and on worldly things and on stuff, it will cause corruption in your life to come. It's in the last days you've stored up this treasure. James is well aware, thinking in his time, 1900 years ago, that it was the end times. He was even thinking this. Paul thought this. Peter thought this. It was imminent that Jesus Christ was going to come back again. And we still hold fast to that truth, that he's coming back again. We know he's coming back again. Behold, the pay of the laborers. This is the state of the church at this point. Mow the fields and which have been withheld by you, cries out against you. Cries out to who? The outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. God hears the cry of the righteous ones. He hears the poor. He hears the widow. He hears the ones that are struggling. God hears and sees everything. He does. The outcry of those who did the harvesting reaches the ears of the Lord of Sabbath. You have lived luxuriously on the earth, led a life of wanton pleasure, and you've fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you. The righteous man won't resist you. The righteous man will live and walk in his righteousness. He will be established in his righteousness, and he will endure all things, even your judgments against him. Therefore, I'm starting to get into it now. Therefore, be patient. The apostle, I believe he's an apostle, James. I believe he's the Lord's brother, James. There was a James that was killed in the book of Acts. Herod stabbed him with a sword. Herod's men killed him. It was the son of Zebedee. It was John's brother. So this James that's writing this is not him. It's another James. So, moving on. Be patient, therefore, until the coming of the Lord. He's making us aware of this. James knows that the Lord's coming back again. He knows this. The Lord is coming back. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil. Many things you can talk about this in many lives. So, if you're taking notes, the coming of the Lord, if you're taking notes, you might want to jot a little note, because I don't want to go over all this because it can get far deeper than I want to go and send me off on another trail. But Luke 18, 1 through 18, 8, 1 through 8, Luke 18, 1 through 8, pay close attention to that because my message is about prayer and about endurance and about staying the course and about keep asking. Keep asking. Your words will go before the throne of God. This isn't against your favorite faith book that says declare a thing and then never mention it again. This is not against that. You know, I believe that you need to declare a thing, but it's okay to continue to pray for a matter. I continue to pray for matters. I believe the Lord hears me when I pray for matters. I don't think he looks down on me and says, you're just not in faith. You're not going to get anything. That's not the God that we serve. Righteous, holy, long-suffering, patient, compassionate. This is the God that we serve. And he is the judge of all things. Amen. So if you're taking notes, the coming of the Lord is really interesting because that story in Luke 18, hold fast to that, is about a woman who goes and asks the judge for a matter. And Luke, Jesus, when he tells the story, he said this is an unrighteous judge. So we know he's not talking about the Heavenly Father. And she keeps coming to him and coming to him and coming to him. And at the end of the story, which is a fantastic, I think it's a storyline actually. At the end of it, he says, when the Lord comes back again, just what I read, will I find faith on the earth? Faith is important. Let's move on. The farmer waits for precious produce of the soil. Well, that opens a whole nother line of preaching and teaching. I know Pastor Bill has taught on this 4 years and long sessions on this. If you're taking notes, once again, you could refer to Mark 4. You could refer to Matthew 13. You could refer to Luke 8. Greatest parable, I think. Well, Jesus remarked that as a parable. And which parable am I talking about? The sower sows the word. And if you do not understand the sower sows the word according to the words of Christ, how are you going to know anything about the kingdom of God? And that's his words, not mine. Sower sows the word has deep insights into it. But this is it. The farmer waits for the precious soil, produce of the soil. He sows his seed and he walks away and he night and day. That's another area of teaching. Nevertheless, the sower sows the word. In our prayer, we learn how to sow. It said he gets to wait for the early rain, the latter rain. You too, be patient, strengthen in your heart, for the coming of the Lord is near. Don't complain, brethren, against one another. Again, instruction from James. Don't you complain against one another. There's a problem with that. James is instructing the church. Here's a problem with you complaining about your brother. Here's what he says. So that you yourself may not go into judgment. Who wants to go into the prickers? Who wants to go into judgment because you're complaining against someone? But we don't have to do that. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Where have we heard that before? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. These are spiritual words with spiritual truth. As an example, brethren, starting to get into it now, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. James is referring, as Pastor Bill did last week, a reference going back. Jesus, Zechariah, we went back to Zechariah, we went back to Haggai, and he was to speak to the mountains so that Jeshua, would finish the work of the temple and build it up. You started the work, you laid the foundation, and you're going to build. There was reference to that. Every time these people reference something in the Old Testament, it fascinates me. I have to go down and figure out, where did this spiritual thought come from? Where do these spiritual thoughts come from? How do they build me up? How do they establish me? How do they cause me to endure in my faith? He says they're examples of patience. Look at the prophets. We count those blessed who endured. Believe me, read the prophets. You will see some serious enduring. Jeremiah endured so much suffering. They picked him up Jeremiah, they picked him up and dropped him into a well. And he sunk up to his waist. And they left him in there to starve to death. What did he think when he went sunk up to his waist down in the muck and mire? And there is Jeremiah wondering what's going to happen with him. Yes, he got rescued. Go read the story, book of Jeremiah. He got rescued, endured so much suffering. Jeremiah was amazing. Isaiah, you know, Daniel, Joseph endured so much. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job. Oh, we bring that name up. Isn't that an interesting name? He's reflecting back on the Old Testament. James knew about Job. He read the book. Now, what you find is Job doesn't, oftentimes you'll bring the name Job up, but James doesn't bring it up like you hear in conversation. Yeah, Job, he walked around in fear and God, you know, had to deal with him. That's not what James says about Job at all. But Job, he's not teaching about Job, but he's teaching about the endurance of Job, how he suffered things. But watch what he says about Job. This is really kind of fascinating, because it's not the stories you hear today. It's not about fear. It's not about, don't be like Job and get involved with this. He didn't read a book, you see. He read Job, he didn't read a book about Job. It's really interesting. He says here, you've heard of the endurance of Job and you have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings. I'm reading chapter 5 of James. You've seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings and that the Lord, this is what he derives out of the book of Job. When he read Job, this is what James saw. That the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. It's fascinating. If you want to see it really quickly, you know, Job chapter 42, you begin to see it very quickly. At the end of all his trials and tribulations, he had this huge Thanksgiving party at his house. And all his friends came, and all his relatives came, and they all brought coin in their pocket, and they all brought blessings for Job, and they lifted him out of his despair. They encouraged his heart. These are the things that happened with Job. And there's a lot of lessons to be learned in Job. I understand that. I get that, okay? We count those blessed. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, neither by heaven nor by earth, or by any other oath, but your yes be yes, your no be no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Stand in your place. What does the Word of God say about your life? Stay there. Don't come up with another solution. There's no plan B for you. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's your only hope. That's your only word of God. If anybody's suffering, he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He's to sing praises. We're familiar with these chapters relative to healing and endurance and suffering. We're familiar with these. I understand that. It's not really my message. The prayer offered in faith will, say will, right? It will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will, yes, will raise him up. And if he's committed sin, then they will be forgiven. Sometimes you have to pray that way for people. Sometimes sin has caused things to come upon their life, but not always. Remember Mark 9, Has this man sinned or has his parents sinned? Why? No, he was born blind. It's for the glory of God that he would receive his sight and God would be glorified. It's not always sin that causes these problems, but sometimes it is. They will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins. Here's the solution. Here's the solution to these kinds of outcomes. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. It's not about the sin you committed. It's about the healing you're about ready to get. It's about the forgiveness you're about ready to enjoy because God forgives people. But stop doing that because that's not good. That's not good for you. Worse things could come upon you. Cleave to the Lord. Endure the word with the word of God. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Starting to get into it now. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. Elijah prayed that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. It didn't rain at all. Elijah prayed, and it didn't rain. It was dry. We're going to go look at some of his story, because he endured, and he was patient, and he walked the call of God in his life, and he endured many sufferings, and he displayed the power of God. Elijah is considered one of the power prophets. Elisha will come later in his life in 2 Chronicles. So let me finish this. And then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. God rains, the earth produces its fruit. Water comes down, and the earth will bear fruit. This is beautiful. This is what it is. God will rain upon you in his spirit. Your life will bear fruit as the rain of the Holy Spirit continues to water the word of God in your life. And just for the sake of, it's only a couple verses here, let me just finish the chapter. It's not that important to my message, but it's still important to the book. My brethren, if anyone strays from the truth, important instruction from James. If someone strays from the truth, and one turns him back, what are you supposed to do? Turn him back. If he strays from the truth, turn him back. Let him know that he who's turned a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and recover a multitude of sin. Instruction from James. Let's look at, let's go to 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings 17, we're going to look at Elijah. Elijah comes walking off the pages of Scripture. Where are we at in time? Who's David? David, king. King of Israel, right? King of all the 12 tribes. This is who he was. His son's name was who? Solomon. Yes, thank you, Janet. She's paying attention a little bit. Solomon was going to build the temple. I'm just trying to locate us. Locate us. We had Samuel the prophet. Saul became the first thing, king. God removed him, raised up Daniel. He became a king, reigned 40 years. And then his son Solomon, he had encounters. Many things in his life. Encounters with God, encounters with God, encounters with God. Read all of them. They will encourage you. They will strengthen you in your faith, in his walk, the history of David as he's going on. I just want to bring note of, this is not a doctrine, but Samuel started something really fascinating that's hidden back behind Scripture. It's hidden everywhere in Scripture. You see it, but you can't write a book about it because there's really not much there. And I'm glad you can't. But you do see it. Definitely do see it in Scripture. He had a prophetic school. Samuel had the school of the prophets. He taught there, and from that time on, prophetic ministry, the anointing of God would come upon men in prophetic ministry, and they would go learn about that. They had a burning, burning hunger to know who God was and to live there. Live in that place where God is. That was their drive of their life. They became prophets, and we see them jumping in and out of Scripture all the time. They were staying very close to God, and these schools were happening. Here we go. Let me show you something that's interesting here. I didn't find it yet. I'm working on it. Sorry about that. First Kings 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the setters of Gilead, said to Ahab. Ahab was a king who came about 100 years later. About. If you look at the kings, how long they reigned. Just, you know, don't throw me under the bus here. I'm taking a guess. It's about 100 years later. We're just past David. We're just getting started into these things. A prophet comes up, meets the king, and talks to him. Hey, I want to talk to you. I want to tell you something. I have a message. Here's what he said. As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there will be no dew or rain these years except by my word. No rain, no dew until I say so. Wow, is right. But you know, what has transpired? Here's Elijah. Watch my hands. I'm talking with my hands a little bit. Here's Elijah, but what has transpired way down here? We had Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, time in Egypt. I'm trying to get up here. Time in Egypt, right? The deliverance, the wilderness journey, all those things, Deuteronomy, the law, Moses going up down the mountain, that happened all the way back here. So I want you to know something. So here's something interesting if you're taking notes. If you want to take notes and you want to know, is this an unusual? Is this an unusual word that Elisha would dare say this? I say to you, it's not such an unusual word. If you look at Deuteronomy 11, and let me just defer there because I'll read it quick. But I want you to say this isn't unusual. You'll hear a word from the Lord. It shouldn't be unusual to you. It should connect with your spirit. This is what happens. Look at this. It shall come about if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you. I'm reading out of something that's already been written. That it was in the school of the prophets, and this is something these guys already had, and they were reading the word of the Lord, trying to know how to walk and how to live and how to move their life. They had access to these things. If you'll be obedient to my commandment, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God. What is the great commandment? Jesus said that early on in his ministry. What is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God. To serve him with all your heart and all your soul, and that he will give you rain in the land in its season. Just what James said. How do you think this word inspired James to write what he wrote? He read this. You'll get the former rain and you'll get the latter rain. Because it's promised to you that you may gather your grain and your new wine and oil. Exactly what James said in James 5. He'll give grass to your fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Beware that your heart is not deceived, and that you don't turn away and serve other gods and worship them. Or the angel or the Lord. Remember, he's the judge. He is the judge, right? The anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its fruit, and you will perish quickly from the good land that the Lord has given you. So Elijah wasn't saying something that was off the wall. He was telling them what was coming. It just happened to be in Elijah's day. He proclaimed something that the Lord wanted to do. Bring judgment to the people because they departed. And there's interesting storyline and narrative as to how they're departing from him. So we examine our life and we say to ourselves, am I departing from the living God? I'm holding fast. I'm going to endure. This is what James is encouraging us to do. Endure all things. Hold fast to that which is true. That's what we're encouraged to do. Here's this word. He says, there's not going to be a drought. There's going to be a drought. I'm sorry. There's not going to be any rain. The word of the Lord came to him saying, go away from here. The word of the Lord came to Elijah and said, you go away from here. You better go away from here, Elijah. Turn eastward. Hide yourself. Pastor Bill's talked about this just recently. Sometimes God will tell you to stand. Sometimes he'll tell you to fight. Sometimes he'll tell you to go to the brook of Cherith. He'll tell you to flee. He'll tell you to run away. Here's an example of what has already been speaking to us in the Spirit. It shall be that when you drink from the brook, I have commanded the ravens to provide you there. God will command the birds to bring what you need to eat. This is what he told him. So here he is by himself. How long? I don't know. From this time, don't forget this. This is like a little detail that sometimes you might wonder, what's going on here? From the time he spoke this, it's already been told to us, Jesus even mentions it himself, until the time he meets Ahab again and they have this great battle where the prophet, 850 prophets of Baal are killed. And he sends his servant, which we're getting there, and he says to his servant, go down and look out to the sea and see if you see any clouds. What do you see? After so many times, I know you know the story, so I'm just trying to, and we're going to get into it. I see the clouds as a man. He tells Ahab to run. Run, get back to the place where he came from. Get back because the rain's going to stop you if you don't run. And then he pulled his skirt up, and he outran the king's horses. The marvelous stories about this prophet. He endured, and he ran the race, and he beat the horses. Now, I know you all think that he just had dumb old mares that couldn't hardly get out of their way, but I'm going to tell you that the king has the best horses. Guarantee you, the king has the best and fastest horse in the stable. But he didn't outrun Elijah. It's amazing. You might think you have it all, but what you really need is the power of God in your life. Here he goes. And so he went and he lived there. He sent him all by himself. Go to Cherith. Okay, what's going to happen? The brook is going to dry up. And then the voice of God's going to come to him again. Meanwhile, there's a drought. We get no sense of time. I know I didn't answer the question. 3 years and 6 months from this point, when he declares this, you're not going to see a drop of rain in the land. So all that narrative that you're reading is going to be 3 years and 6 months. So you have to, hold on to that. How long is it going to take? Did we know that in 2000? When did COVID? I don't even remember. 20? 19? 20? See, I forget these things. See, it's not important, but see, then you don't know. Here we are, 3 years later, right? But do we know when we were here that it was going to be here, that finally? Never mind. We won't get into all that. But the idea is there's a sense of time sometimes we have to grasp. How long should I endure this? You just keep enduring. You keep going. You don't look at something else. You look at him. He's the one with the answer. He's the one that'll bring the ravens. He's the one that'll cause you to endure. So here he is. He goes to this place and the brook dries up. Well, the brook, why didn't God keep the brook running supernaturally? That wasn't the thing. Wasn't that important? God will get him water. There's going to be plenty of water for him. Water is going to come. God split the rock open and water came out. Watered all the cattle, watered all the people. That rock in the wilderness was Christ. Moving on, the word of the Lord came to him, go arise to Zarephath, verse 8, which belongs to Sidon, and there I have commanded a widow to provide for you. We know this story, but how the context of this story is what you don't know yet, when you first read it for the very first time, you don't know her son is going to die. That's what you don't know, unless you know the story. So God's already preparing a prophet to speak into her life, sustain her life, so this gift that you have, it's not just for you. Matter of fact, it's not for you at all, actually. It's for you to be obedient and to walk out the time of God has for you in this life. The gift is for others. Just a side thought there. This gift is to serve others. So here he has this working in his life. He commands and the clouds just shut. They're like iron, like Deuteronomy tells us it's going to be. So he rose, went to Zarephath. He came to the gate. Jesus mentions this, if you read that narrative. Please get me a little water to drink, Elijah says to her. As she was going to get it, he called to her, oh, by the way, can you bring me some food too? So not only does he want water that is not real available at the time, but he also wants food that's not real available. Endurance, prayer. I have no bread, only a handful of flour. We know this story. Some oil. I'm going to knead it up in a bowl. I'm going to roast it on the fire. My son and I are going to eat. We're going to drink our little cup of water, and then we're going to die. That was her outcome. That was her future. That was her knowledge. That was what she knew. She didn't know this prophet just yet. Who is he? He says to her, don't fear. Verse 13. Do as I have said, but make a little bread cake first. Make a little bread cake from it first and bring it out to me. First fruits. You have to serve the Lord. Why would you want the blessing of the Lord if you don't want to serve Him? It's a mystery. It's a mystery, isn't it? Oh, I don't understand why everything's going this way in my life. Serve Him. It's a mystery, but not so much, is it? Serve the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. His blessings come upon you. The bowl of flour should not be exhausted. Huh? What's that mean? It won't come to an end. It's overflowing. It'll keep coming. You stay with God and the blessings of God will keep flowing into your life. You'll be a blessing to others. You'll be a blessing to your family. It will come to you. It will come to you. Don't grow weary. You know, endure to the end. Hold fast to that which is true. The bowl of flour should not be empty. The oil will not run out. She went and did according to the word. She went and did. James talks about being a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Does he not? Where did that spiritual thought come from? The bowl of flour was not exhausted in it, and the jar of oil did not become empty according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to Elijah. And now it came about after these things, the son of the woman. See, these things are going to be tested in your life. They're always going to be tested. There's always going to be these things that come against the word of the God trying to steal it out of your life. It's going to be tested. The mistress of the house became sick. I'm sorry, the son of the mistress of the house became sick. His sickness was so severe that no breath was left in him. We don't know what that means. We just know he died. He died there, okay? So she said to Elijah, now this is an interesting conversation. What do I have to do with you, O man of God? See, what is it? Is this going to turn around that this was his fault? But anyway, we always blame God for our problems. It wasn't him. He's waiting to hear your voice. He's waiting to hear faith come from your heart and from your life. He's waiting for let your yes be yes and your no be no, and the word of God to come out of your life and spring forth out of your life. And he will do according to his word. He will always do according to his word. Have you come to bring my iniquity to remembrance and to put my son to death? I'll let you ponder that. I've already come to a solution of what I think it means, but that's not that important. The son that she has, is that from sin? But that doesn't matter because God's a God of forgiveness. He's a God of healing. Watch what happens. He said to her, "Give me your son." Then he took him into his bosom, carried him up to the upper room where he was living. He was living with a woman in the upper room. I know there's another story, but that's Elijah. Elisha has another story where he visits a woman. Let's not get him confused. That does happen later in history. 2 Kings. Here he is. Thank you. He called to the Lord and said, "Oh my God, have you also brought calamity on the widow in whom I have am staying by causing her son to die?" He wasn't sure. Was he? He's waiting on an answer from the Lord. Sometimes you have to wait on an answer from God. You just have to wait on an answer from God. If you don't want to do, wait on an answer from God. I find that oftentimes. And the opposite I have found. I just went and did something that I thought was right, and it's worse now. I don't know if that ever happened to you. It's worse than it was before. And I thought, has never happened to you, has it? It's worse than it was before. He called to the Lord, verse 21, then he stretched himself upon the child three times. Not one time, three times. Not making a big doctrinal thing here. Three times, you can if you want. The Lord rose from the dead after 3 days. But say, I'm not trying to make that connection. Jesus never made that connection. James never made that connection, but nevertheless, it's there. Stretched himself three times, called to the Lord and said, Oh Lord my God, I pray, let this child's life return to him. There's plenty of miracles like this we can see in the New Testament, even in the book of Acts. I was just reading about this, Lydia. Lydia, she did so many wonderful things. Had all the tunics, and she sewed up all these clothes for people and served the community and served in the church. Why should anything bad happen to her? She was a wonderful gal. And she fell ill and died. Fortunately, Peter was right across the street. And they said, Peter, you got to come. They showed her all the garments, everything that this woman had done. Oh, she did all this, and her heart is so... And here she is, dead. So he sent everybody out, and he turned to the body, and he said, woman, get up. This is what the power of God does. Woman, get up. It's beautiful. Elisha said, let this child's life return. And the Lord heard the voice of Elisha, because he was a man who was living for God. He was a man who would declare the truth of God. And the life of the child returned to him, and he revived. Elisha took the child, brought him down from the upper room into the house, and gave him to his mother. And Elisha said, see, your son is alive. He's alive. We saw the Lord. He's alive. They came. Mary and Martha ran back. He's alive. We saw him. He was just a gardener. He's alive. We saw him. He said he's going to come and visit you all. Let's get back to Jerusalem. He's going to come and visit you all. He's alive. Now I know that you are a man of... Now I know. Now I know. There's certain times I say, I can say, I know he's a man of God. I can say that. Because proven to me, if not you, that's fine. But to me, proven. I know he's a man of God. This is what he said. The power of God was released. The word of God was released. In your mouth is... Yes! In your mouth is truth! Brother Allen is leading us into this full armor of God. Your loins be with... That's it. The truth of God's word. Well, I can't get into this whole story, unfortunately. But it's still drought. This woman is being sustained. Elisha was being sustained. He endured many things. I'm kind of wrapping it up, even though I didn't get to where I needed to be. But it's all good. Why did Jezebel kill all these prophets? I'm done with that. She identified these prophets with Elijah. Elijah is a prophet of the living God, and he's the one that said there won't be any rain anymore. So since I can't find him, I've been looking everywhere, all over the land, looking for Elijah. Can't find him. Jezebel, Ahab sent people everywhere to look for him. God hid him. When God hides you, you're hidden. No one's going to find you. Now, I'm just a little bit of inspiration. And it's when God hides you, you're hidden. You know you're hidden in Christ. That's good to know. You're hidden in Christ. So he runs into Obadiah. Obadiah is somebody who loves God and fears God. I'm finishing up. I still have a couple minutes. He loves God and he knows God, and Obadiah hid some of God's prophets, the ones who were going to school there, right? Hid them in caves by 50s. Jezebel was trying to kill them all because they related to Elijah. They were related to him, so I'm going to kill them all. I can't find you, so I'll kill everybody else that is attached to you. That Jezebel spirit is a wicked thing. So they'll take everything away from you, that Jezebel spirit will. So he's trembling. Obadiah is trembling. Oh, go tell Ahab. I got a word for him. So here he goes. If I tell Ahab, you put me to death because I saw you and I didn't. And then as soon as I walk away, God will whisk you away somewhere. You know the story, right? Whisk you away somewhere and then we'll never find you again. So, long story longer, finally he meets Ahab. And what's Ahab say to you? Say to him, there's trouble in the land. There's drought in the land. The cattle's dying. The horse is dying. When he met Obadiah, he said, Obadiah, let's go. We got to go find some water somewhere. There's got to be water somewhere. We need to water our cattle. And that's when he ran into Elijah. So here he comes. He meets him. And he said, you troubler of Israel, you troublemaker. Elisha said, I'm not the troublemaker. You're the troublemaker. There's troublemakers you just have to point to, and it is what you have to declare what it is. So here's Ahab away from Jezebel now, away from that influence. This is the way the storyline goes. This is the narrative. I know I'm not adding anything. This is just what happened. They bring all the prophets down, and they said, you make your choice today. I love this. When it takes, comes a time in your life when you have to take a stand. It's either going to go this way or it's going to go this way. This is the time. This was it. Elijah, let them do their thing. Go ahead, make an offering. If Baal's God, then Baal's God. Fine. I know who God is. All day long, they danced around that offering, and he even mocked them. The Bible calls it a rave. Yes. So here he goes. He wins the day. God answers by fire. Sometimes he will come and answer by fire in your life. He's the God of fire. He's the God who hears. Endure all things. Stay with God. Walk with him. Live with him. Let the truth gird you and walk with him. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the stirrings of James, that he would refer us to Job. He would refer us to Elijah. And we thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen.